My name is Steve, and I'm the pastor at the Rio. And if you've been here very long, you've probably caught on, but we have a kind of a rotation of different speakers. I'm the pastor, and I go back and forth each week between our airport campus and this campus. And then we just have some godly men in the church who share speaking responsibility, and they come every other week. And so it's a little bit different, but it's nice because you get to hear from different people and just different people's heart for God and their different personalities and stories and things like that. And so I kind of like the way that we do it. So really enjoyed worship this morning. Just as we were singing, it's like, oh, this song's just about what I'm going to talk about today. Oh, this song's just about what I'm going to talk about today. And so it's kind of cool. That doesn't always happen, but every once in a while, it seems like God kind of lines it all up. So we've been in a series going through the book of Philippians, and we're going to continue that today, and we're just going to look at three verses today. And I want to talk about dying to live, about dying as a way of living your life meaningfully. So it's probably, it wasn't this last Friday, but the Friday before, we had our youth group meeting. And in our youth group meeting, we started off with a couple of songs. And one of the songs is a song called Burn for You by Steele Crossright. He's a musician and a pastor in one of our sister churches in the Salt Lake area. And the song Burn for You is basically, you know, kind of God, you know, burn in me and help me be passionate, help me to live for things that count. And so we were singing the song as a youth group, and you know how it is, just when you come in from your week and you start singing a song, and it's like, I don't know, just kind of, yeah, you're just singing words, and yeah, it's easy to not be connected to it. So we did that. And then we just stopped, and I asked them what things people were passionate about, whether they were passionate about it or friends of theirs. And so they started talking about different things, you know, obviously sports, maybe a particular sports team, or they might be passionate about art or about music, or maybe a few people are passionate about academics or different things. And we could do the same thing if you think about it just as an adult and you think about people that you know, what are they excited about? Sometimes people can be excited about collecting something or be excited about making a lot of money or maybe looking forward to retirement or excited about vacationing or seeing the sights or learning a language or learning an instrument or whatever. There are all kinds of things we can be excited about. And so we went through that little exercise, and that was kind of interesting. And then I asked them, you know, what do you wish you were excited about? What do you want to be passionate about? And that was kind of interesting because, you know, we're sitting in youth group, so obviously the right answer is Jesus, right? That's always the right answer. So, and that's what they said. But, you know, you could tell they're thinking about it. They're like, oh, that's kind of interesting. What do I want to be passionate about? And I think it was very sincere. I think they really, truly wanted to be passionate about Jesus. They wanted to be passionate about the things of God. And yet there's this struggle that goes on in our lives. We're passionate about certain things that aren't necessarily wrong or sin or anything. Just God's made us each uniquely, and we are interested in different things, and that's fine. But there's this aspect of where we want our lives to count. We want to live passionately for God, but we find that a lot of our life maybe gets more kind of squandered or spent on things that aren't really the things that we want to give our lives to. So what we want to look at today is just how can we live our lives in a way that they really count for something and not just, oh, we should die to ourselves. That's not the idea, but the idea is maybe we already want to live for Jesus instead of ourselves. Part of us does. Part of us doesn't. How do we help the right side win? And so we want to look at that. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thanks just for the opportunity to come and to sing and worship you and just reflect on your scripture and to hear from you. God, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us. God, I think all of us, or most of us, God, we have a heart to live for you and a heart to just give our lives to things that count. But probably most of us also just struggle with just the wrestle of life, of just wanting to protect ourselves, wanting life to be easy, not wanting to make our lives count, but wanting to make our lives comfortable. And so we have this wrestle that rages inside of us, God. Help us to just see you and see your ways in a way that would help us to be motivated to give ourselves to things that matter. And God, I get excited sometimes just thinking about changes that you're making in me, or it's like, oh, you know, God could do this with my life, and that's kind of fun. But what's most exciting is just looking at the church and looking at all our lives and thinking, man, if we were just all using our lives well and all focused on your work, just what would you do through us? What would you do in your kingdom if every Christian was just really on fire for you, burning for you, like that song says? And God, part of us wants to go down that direction, and part of us is like, oh, no, I don't want that. So again, God, I just pray you'd help us in that battle. I pray your Spirit would just speak to each of us and meet us each personally here today. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so just going to look at these three verses today. This is just how my PowerPoint looked last week. It doesn't look this way on my computer. I was going to fix it, but I did not. So, sorry, it looks kind of goofy. So, verse 16, Philippians 2, says, as you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And so we'll look at it phrase by phrase, and then we'll talk about just the motivation and the heart behind some of what he says. So it kind of starts off mid-sentence here. If you remember from last week's message, it starts off with a section where he's talking about do everything without complaining and arguing so that you may shine like stars in the universe. And it's like as you live out your faith, there's this genuine change, and you really shine and show it as you hold out the word of life. Now, I like the old NIV, the old New International Version. And so it words it this way, as you hold out the word of life, and there's some indication that this would be a great way to translate it, that in the Greek it could be kind of this like almost like offering someone a drink. You're holding out the word of life. But the New NIV and a number of more modern translations word it more as kind of holding fast to the word of life, that you're holding on to the truths of the gospel and to God's ways, and you're living that out. And both those things are true. You know, as we're following God, we're living out the Christian life, we're holding to those truths, and we're also offering those truths to others. So I'm not sure that choosing one or the other is super important in this passage. So then he talks about the day of Christ. This would be probably the rapture or perhaps judgment day. But it's looking forward to the future. Just like earlier we sang a song, One Day. You know, we're talking about one day standing face to face with Jesus. And it seems like for Paul and for the early church, this was something that really permeated their thinking as they're looking forward to being in heaven someday, to it all being done here. We're going to come back to that a little bit later on. So this is kind of an interesting section. Verse 17 says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith. So the drink offering wasn't like a super big deal in the Old Testament, so you may not be real familiar with it. It's, I know it's mentioned at least once, and it's also something that was done some in pagan ceremonies and things, but it's a concept that the people in Philippians, the Philippian people would be familiar with. But basically what happens is a drink offering is an offering that's like a glass of wine, and it's poured out. And so you can picture Paul, he's writing from being imprisoned, or at least under house arrest, and he's saying, man, it feels like my life is being poured out. And we can probably relate to that, because sometimes it feels like our lives are being poured out, like your energy is being sapped away, your life is being spent. And so Paul, it's like, man, it feels like my life is being poured out. But it's a little bit more than that in this illustration, because he's talking about this offering. So we need to understand this offering just a little bit. So this drink offering went on top of another offering. So in the Old Testament, it was like they would sacrifice a lamb, So the lamb would be like the primary sacrifice. This is the major portion of the offering. And then you would pour out the glass of wine on top of it, and that would be like a secondary offering. Okay? And so what Paul is saying here is that his life is being poured out like the secondary offering on the sacrifice and service coming from their faith. Okay? I don't think it's real important which one's the primary and which one's the secondary. The important thing is to understand there are two sacrifices happening. Right? There's the lamb and the glass of wine. And with the Philippians, it's the Philippians and Paul. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. So this next part then is real important. He says, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so you too should be glad and rejoice with me. That's interesting in light of what he just said with the pouring out their lives. Imagine this a literal sacrifice happening. And imagine Paul standing there with maybe three or four people from Philippi. Okay, and they're all standing there watching this sacrifice, and the priest goes and kills the lamb and puts it on the altar, and then pours this glass of wine on top of it. And Paul turns to the Philippians and he says, man, that's kind of like us. You know, it's like your service and sacrifice is kind of like the lamb. And the life I'm living, I feel like I'm being poured out like that drink offering there. And then he says something really weird. Goes, and I'm really glad for you guys that you're like that dead lamb that's being sacrificed. And you guys should be glad for me that I'm being poured out like that drink. Is that interesting? It's kind of a dramatic thing for him to say. And I'm sure he's writing to them, and they're probably like, oh, Paul, you know, oh, that's so sad that you're in prison, and what a waste for the gospel. You have so much talent, and we can see all these terrible things are happening. And Paul's writing, he's like, man, my life is being poured out for Jesus, and that's exactly what I want. You guys should be glad for me. And saying, I look at you guys, my disciples, and I see that you're under persecution, that you're going through hard things, and your lives are being poured out like a sacrifice. And I'm so proud of you guys. I'm so glad for you. There's this perception that they have that's so different from the way that we tend to think. And so basically just this perspective is my life's already being poured. My life's already being spent, so may it be poured out as an offering to the Lord. I want to spend my life for Him and not for myself. I'd be thrilled about that. I'd be thrilled if my life was spent for the things of God instead of for myself. And that's the kids in youth group. You could just see that they got that. It's like, oh, this is the way I want to spend my life. I want to spend it for Jesus. But I also kind of want to spend it on all this other stuff. And that's this wrestle that we all face. But our life gets spent one way or the other. And I've known people who've spent their lives on all kinds of things. Spent their money on all kinds of things. I remember I met a Pepsi collector. I love soda more than I should, and I used to collect Pepsi things. Still have them in boxes somewhere. But we met this guy in Loveland, Colorado, and he collected Pepsi stuff, and and he was amassing quite a collection. He showed us his basement, just full of all kinds of Pepsi stuff. And he told us about how he had bought a lot of this stuff from this other Pepsi collector who had probably the greatest amount of Pepsi stuff possibly in the world. And he was going bankrupt. And so this other guy was getting a bunch of his stuff so the guy could get some money. It's like, of course he's going bankrupt because he's spending all his money buying Pepsi stuff. You know, there's this sacrifice that came with what he's doing. And he's spending his life on this. And then this guy that I met, it's like, I like collecting Pepsi stuff, but man, you are in too far. You know, it's like, you're taking this way too seriously. But we do that as humans, right? We latch on to things and we're like, oh, I'm going to spend my life about this and it's all about this. But if we could step back, it'd be like, is that really the way I want to spend my life? I think oftentimes we'd be like, no, I want my life to count for something that matters. And so Paul, I think, always has a great perspective. The life that counts the most is the life of dying, the life of not living for myself, but of living for Jesus. Jesus said that anyone who wants to save his life would lose it. And that anyone who lost his life for his sake and for the sake of the gospel would find it. Not talking there just about literal death, that you would have to be a martyr for Jesus for your life to count, but that you give of your life daily. You're living for him and his purposes and not just for yourself. And that's challenging to do. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So it says that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Another way to phrase that might be that those who live would die to themselves. They're no longer living for themselves. It's dying for themselves, but to live for him. So that's what it means when we talk about, you know, dying to ourselves. About dying to live. And so we make this choice to live for something other than just our own worldly, fleshly desires. So why should we pour out our lives as a sacrifice? There's this battle that rages inside of us where we are like, oh, I want to live for Jesus, and I want to live for myself. Well, if I could understand the value of living for Jesus, maybe that would help me choose that path. And so that's what I want to talk about. And we need to understand that it's rewarding to live with purpose. When we fulfill our purpose in life, there's a value in that. And we see this where Paul says, I did not run or labor for nothing. You know, we want what we do to count for something. Pretty much everything we do, right? If you go out to eat, you want that to count for something. You want it to have been good and fulfilling. When you come here to church, you want to leave different, right? You hope the message is good, or you hope the worship is good. You want it to count for something. If you just come and it's lame and we're like, ah, we're not going to have church today. Let's just sit around. We're not, yeah, whatever. You know, it's like, oof. What did I get up for? I want to spend my life on something that's meaningful. Remember one time I went with a friend, and he was going to get a kidney transplant. And his name's Matt, and he lived with us for a number of years. And he had waited for a while to get this transplant. And we lived in Fort Collins, Colorado. And the hospital that was going to do the transplant was in Denver. And so I'd been kind of waiting for this to happen because I was going to drive Matt. And so, you know, finally we get the call. It's like, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning or something. Hey, we think we got a decent match for you. You know, can you come down right away? I'm like, you bet we can, you know. And so we jump in the car and then like, you know, and we're screaming down the road. And I'm like, you know, this is a medical emergency. I have every right to speed today, you know. And so I'm flying down the interstate. Normally it's about an hour drive, so took us about 20 minutes. No, I don't know how long it took, but you know, I just, all these TV scenes are flashing through my mind, and, you know, this helicopter landing and the, you know, the little white styrofoam container coming out with the kidney. I know that's probably not how they really do it, but you know, it's just kind of exciting. In my mind, I'm thinking, a policeman's going to stop me, and I'm just going to keep going because this is important, you know, or I'm going to, in emotion, you know, come on, lead the way, drive me down. And just in my mind, it's like, this is so exciting. I'm giving my life to something that really counts. And so, of course, we pulled into the hospital and we got inside. And Matt's here for a transplant. You guys called. I'm all excited. They're like, all right. Can I see your ID? You know, he gets out his ID. Can I see your insurance card? Gets that out. You need to fill out these papers, you know. And it's like, okay, seriously? You know, I sped all that way for nothing? Not that I was really against speeding all that way. That was kind of fun. But it, you know, there's kind of like, why do this if we're not all going to be in this together? We're not all going to, you know, kind of rush this thing along. And that's the way we are. Everything we do, we want it to matter. And that's the way Paul was. Paul wanted his life to count for something. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's created you with certain things that he wants to accomplish through your life, certain good works that he wants to do. He's created you with a purpose. And I think there's a real joy that comes when we feel like we're living purposefully, when we're we're doing the thing that God has called us to. I think that's super exciting. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Okay, I think this is really important. Why did Jesus lay down his life? Was it just because God the Father likes sacrifice? No, there was a purpose in it. He laid down his life for a purpose, for us. Why does he ask us to lay down our lives? You know, is he up in heaven just like, "Oh, I really want you to die to yourself. Die. You know, anytime you enjoy life, I want you to die." You know, that's not what he's about. He wants us to die to ourselves so that we can accomplish a greater purpose. Instead of living for ourselves and our comfort and our ease, we're living for his purposes. Living for other people, making a difference in the world. And I think sometimes we can feel that it's just, "Oh, he just wants me to die." No, he wants to change the world. And to change the world might involve us dying. But it's not just sacrifice, just for the sake of sacrifice. Jesus laid down his life for a purpose, for us. He wants us to lay down our lives for a purpose, for his people, because he loves them. I told you guys, I was reading some of my kids' little biographies that we had bought. And I just recently read George Washington Carver. I wanted to read this book because I knew in school he comes up all the time. I couldn't really remember what he did, other than he had something to do with peanuts. And that was pretty much about it. I did remember that I went to school at Iowa State University, and we had a Carver Hall. And it was named after him, and so that's about as far as it went. And so I thought, well, it'd be kind of interesting. I'll learn about peanuts. And so I started reading about his life. It's kind of interesting. I'm going to share a little bit with you, just because I think he's a great example of someone who lived with a purpose. And so he was born into slavery. And when he was young, his mom was grabbed by some raiders that came through, probably killed, but certainly taken away. And eventually he was emancipated. He was raised by his owners. And they happened to be pretty decent folk, and so they were excited about him and he just had a real thirst for science and knowledge and stuff, and they wanted him to be educated, but the school that was in his town wouldn't accept him because he was black, and so he went about 10 miles down the road to another community where they had a high school that had black students, and so so he went and he found a family there, and just like, "Yeah, I'm wanting to go to this school." And she's like, "Well, do you have a place to live?" He's like, "No." And, "Well, come, you can help out around the house and do laundry and stuff, and stay with us and go to high school." And so that's what he did. And he went to high school, and he did pretty well in school. And then he graduated and just continued to have a thirst for learning. And so he started saving up money, doing laundry, and just working really hard, and eventually he got accepted into a college, and he's pretty excited about that. And so he didn't want there to be any mess ups or anything, so he was just kind of like a freshman might do. He showed up at school a day early and went and checked in the admissions office and brought his little acceptance letter to him and said, "Hey, I'm here. I'm here to report." Like, "What are you talking about?" It's like, "Well, I got accepted into college," this is kind of awkward. And they went and they found someone official, and they came back. And he showed them his little letter. It's like, "Oh, well, on the application, you didn't mention that you're black. So this really isn't going to work out." So he had to leave, and of course he was despondent. So went back to work doing laundry, and I think eventually in there somewhere he learned how to cook, and raised or saved up more money to be able to go to school. And I don't remember the story exactly. We eventually went to Iowa State and got his degree in biology or agronomy or some kind of a plant-related. Did I say biology? Botany or agronomy or some kind of a plant-related thing. And so he just was really good at plants and farming and things. And so he eventually taught as a professor. And he took a salary of $1,000 a year. which at the time, you know, it's hard to adjust for inflation over that span of the time, but early 1900s, is probably equivalent to about 20,000 to 37,000, something like that. And that was his salary when he got hired, and he kept that same salary over a span of 47 years. So as you can imagine, you know, the value of that is drops and drops and drops. He lived in the dorms with the students, and he lived real simply and reused a lot of stuff. He was kind of big into recycling, and he just really had a heart to help farmers, and they were growing a lot of cotton at the time. That was what they did, and that's what they knew how to do, but cotton wasn't very financially productive at the time, and so he was trying to get them to grow soybeans and sweet potatoes and peanuts. And that was good for the soil, and it was more marketable. And then so he would help all these farmers. He would never charge anything. And then the seed companies would come to him, and he'd help them and not charge anything. And then the people who were making the food products would come to him. And, you know, these are companies that had lots of money, and he still wouldn't charge anything because he just wanted to make a difference and wanted to help people. When he died, a couple of years before he died, he started a foundation to continue to help farmers, and he donated $60,000 to start this foundation. Over his 47 years, though, he only made $47,000. And so it was just, you know, from his other stuff, from his laundry and cooking and saving and interest. I don't know how he did it, but you can see this guy lived a life of sacrifice, right? I mean, he was smart. He was really good at what he did. He could have made a lot of money. That wasn't what he was about, though, right? He lived to help people, not just to help himself. And so we see his sacrifice is great. So what's the payoff? Well, first of all, I guess he was able to accomplish his mission. He accomplished his purpose. He was able to help a lot of farmers. They had a year where the boll weevil came through and it would eat all the cotton, and the entire cotton production in his area was completely destroyed. But the people he was able to help were not financially ruined because they had planted peanuts. And so that was kind of the big deal, is he had helped all these people. But the other thing is he really affected racism. And obviously, his life didn't completely turn things around, but he had a great impact on society because he was such an awesome guy and so well respected. My favorite story in the book was he went to, I think it was like the Peanut Growers Association. And so he went to be the keynote speaker at this group. And he showed up, and they looked at him like, what are you doing here? He's like, oh, you know, I'm here for the conference. Like, well, you can't come in here, you're black. And I think called him the N-word too. And he's like, oh, well, I'm the main speaker. Like, well, just a minute. And so they went and talked to somebody and checked to make sure that was true. And they're like, okay, yeah, that's fine. And you can come in through the back entrance and use the service elevator. And so that's what he did. And he went and he gave his speech and won the crowd over and showed, you know, his intelligence and his heart for the people. And by the end of the time, the group chose him to be their representative. And it's like, man, it's incredible. It's incredible how his life was used. And so I look at that, it's like, man, he worked really hard. I don't know that I want to work that hard. But I do want to live a life of purpose. And I just thought he was a great example of that, of in just kind of an everyday way. You know, he wasn't a great missionary. I think he had a heart for God and stuff, but just a pretty normal guy that was really smart. And he just used his talents for the good of mankind instead of just to make himself rich or something. We also need to understand that it's rewarding to please God. I think we get a little bit of a flavor of this where Paul says, I'm glad and rejoice with you guys. I want you guys to be glad and rejoice with me because it's like, because this counts for something, because someday we're going to stand before God and he's going to be pleased with this. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So we can please God with the sacrifice of our lives. This is our spiritual act of worship. It's kind of interesting to think about because normally we think of worship as being the thing that we do at the beginning and end of the service, right? And we know better, but we still tend to think that way. And oh, it's kind of interesting. We think about our life being a form of worship, the way that we live our life. And we can think about it both ways. Imagine someone coming here and you know, they sing and they're just telling Jesus how much they love him in song and they're all fired up and then they leave church and they're just kind of angry person and they're mean to people and they're flipping off other drivers and they're swearing all the time and they're living a sexually immoral life and they kill somebody and they kick puppies or whatever. And so, you know, it's this terrible person. And then they come back here the next Sunday morning. You know, they're like, I love you, Lord, and I live. And you know, what's Jesus think of that? Thinks, man, Steve, you should not sing. That's one thing. No, is Jesus like, man, just, oh, when you sing to me like that, that just touches my soul. Oh, I just love that so much. Or is he like, you hypocrite, you know, is it more kind of like Revelation, or he's like, ah, I want to spit you out of my mouth, because this is not what I want. Oh, I love you, and you're my child, and I died for you, but ick. Let's look at the other side. Suppose someone lives their life and they live a life of service, maybe kind of like George Washington Carver, and just are trying to help other people. They're working in a leper colony or somewhere, you know, and they're exposed to disease all day, and they're helping little children who are sick, and it's just really high intensive care, and they're meeting their physical needs and their financial needs, and they're providing food for them, and they're loving on them, and they're just pouring out their lives to these kids. And maybe Sunday morning it doesn't work to make it to church every week. And when they do, they're late. And, you know, do they end up in heaven? And Jesus is like, oh man, you almost did well. Yeah, but do you know how many times you missed worship at church? I don't think that would cross Jesus' mind. I think he would be like, you lived a life of worship. Good for you. Good for you. And that's the life that I want to live and that we all want to live. But we understand these other things come in the way. But we need to realize that that's pleasing to God when we're living a life for him and not just living a life for ourselves. Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim him, admonishing him and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. And Paul's saying, hey, with God's help, with God's energy that's inside me, I'm pouring out my life. I'm struggling and I'm working to achieve some end. Well, what is the end that he's achieving? Well, he's building into people, and there's almost this idea of, like, maybe the people that he's preached to, the people he's discipled, the people that he's worked with, that he would present them before God someday. And you can imagine Paul walking up to Jesus and having his arm around Joe, you know? Like, hey, Jesus, you remember Joe, right? Yeah, he's that guy that he became a Christian that one time that I was speaking 15 years ago or so. And, yeah, he's a great guy and he's really great. I mean, he has some issues and stuff, but he's grown a lot. And well, of course, he's perfect in you and what you've done in his life, but isn't it exciting? And there's this aspect of Jesus kind of being excited for this guy that's growing and stuff. But you get this idea here that Paul doing this, Paul building into people makes a difference. And that Jesus would be pleased, and Paul's looking forward to this opportunity. And I think, man, that's what I'd like. I'd like to live my life in a way that there are people who would be like, man, Steve, you really made a difference in my life. I hope at least my kids do that, you know. I hope someday they're like, man, Dad impacted me so much. And I hope there are a few people in this room and a few people throughout my life. And we need to see that that's valuable, to live our lives in a way that we're helping God's people. Because people are what's on God's heart. He loves people. He wants people to come to Him. He wants people to grow in Him. He wants people to experience Him. He wants people to love Him. People are on His heart. And people are what needs to be on our hearts. And so, man, I just think it's just anybody's life we can touch, no matter how important or how insignificant, how rich or how poor, anybody's life we can touch. That's something that's valuable, that counts and that pleases God. And then I think we need to understand this idea of eternity and living for things that have some kind of eternal value. We see that here as Paul talks about how he could boast on the day of Christ. Again, we have this idea here of Paul looking forward to eternity and somehow kind of boasting before God, not in a proud way, but just, this is so cool. So cool how God was at work in my life when I was on the earth. And you see this among Paul and the early churches. They were looking forward to eternity. They were looking forward to heaven. And they wanted to live for that instead of just living for themselves. And so, just in my own life, I think about, you know, what if I could have everything I wanted here on the earth? Think about this battle that wages inside me between my flesh and my spirit. What if my flesh could have everything it wanted? What if I won the lottery and I got $28.5 billion? Well, that'd be pretty cool. We'd probably all like to do that. And we know that money destroys people and stuff. We're like, yeah, I think I'll be different. I'd like to try it out, you know? And so you have all this money. You could just do whatever you want. You could live wherever you want. You could spend your whole life on the beach sipping lemonade. You can have other people worry about all your worries. And you live your whole life that way. Versus, I don't know, what if you're kind of a quiet, shy person and you're not a mover and shaker and you teach a Sunday school class and you get to tell somebody about Jesus and maybe they become a Christian. Maybe that's about all you do with your life. Which is the better life? Well, you know, I would hope that you would do more with your life than just say one thing at Sunday school, but still, that wins. You know, that's pretty cool. That it has eternal value. And if we could have just as much possible wealth and riches and enjoyment and pleasure and ease and all that stuff here on the earth, if I could trade that just for one little thing that would make a difference in eternity, well, eternity is the wise choice, right? But it's hard to remember that. It's hard to think that way. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I think we can be, think a little highly of ourselves and be like, well, I don't want to live for heavenly treasures. I just want to follow Jesus out of the goodness of my heart. And it's like, okay, whatever. If that works for you, that's awesome. Jesus is the one that said this, though. I think Jesus looks at our lives and thinks, well, you guys are kind of selfish. And you've got to know what's in it for you. I'm selfish. I got to know what's in it for me. And what Jesus said is, what's in it for me is treasures in heaven. I don't really fully understand that. I'm not completely compelled by that, but I guess it's helpful to know. It's like, the hardship and sacrifice and work of living here on the earth, even though there's a loss there, it's not just giving up everything. Jesus is saying, hey, trade me. Trade me. Give me your life. I'll give you a different life. You give me your treasure. You give me your reward. You give me your energy. I'll take care of you. I'll pay you back. And he's trying to motivate us. Say, okay, that's what I want. Jesus, I want to live for you, and I'm going to trust that somehow that's going to work out in eternity. Hebrews 12 is our last verse. It's therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's stop there. First of all, just the context of this verse, a lot of you would know Hebrews 11 is the famous Hall of Faith where it talks about kind of great men and women of faith that lived in Bible times. And it says we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. I don't think these are witnesses of us. It's not like there's this big stadium full of all these dead people who are watching us live our lives. It seems like the verse is trying to be encouraging. I don't find that particularly encouraging. It's like, oh, this is so exciting. Moses is watching me. I don't think it works that way. They're witnesses of God's faithfulness. It's like they give testimony, hey, following God really works out. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses of people who've gone before us, and it's paid off to follow God. So he says, let us throw off everything that hinders, everything that slows us down, the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I used to run track and cross country when I was in high school. I didn't really like cross country. I just did that to stay in shape for track. But in cross country, we would run at a golf course or different places. And so they would have a race or a course that was marked out for us. You know, hey, turn at this tree and go here. And the most important part as you're running is, where's the finish line? You know, because you're thinking, it's like, oh, this is, my legs are dying. How much longer do I have to go? My lungs feel like they're about ready to explode. And then you get in those last 100 yards and you're like, okay, I can just totally switch over to anaerobic here. I can run as hard as I can for these last 100 yards. That was always fun, passing up people right at the end. It's like, okay, I'm just going to go all out here because then it's over. And then I can rest because I made it to the finish line. And then my legs will eventually recover. My lungs will eventually recover. And I'll eventually be able to catch my breath and put a smile on my face again. And everything's going to be better. And I think that's the heart here is, hey, we have a race marked out for us. And so we want to live this life well. And hey, it's hard at times. And it's challenging. And sometimes God asks more of us than we feel like we have to give. But we run hard. And then at the end, stop. And we can just enjoy God. And we can be with Him, and we can be like it should have been in the beginning. And we can walk in the garden with Him. And I look forward to that. I don't understand everything about heaven, but I think finishing the race, I understand that. That sounds good. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus went before us. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went through that suffering. But He had a joy set before Him. I've thought different things over time, what that was. I think there's this aspect of the joy of saving us. I think that's part of it. The joy of doing the Father's will. I think that's part of it. I think in this, just from the immediate context, it seems like I'm going to go through this and then I get to go be with Dad. And there's this future hope that He has of this is all going to be over soon. And we can fix our eyes on Jesus. We can look at Jesus and say, hey, there's the example that I want to follow. You know, I know that, you know, so many things pull at my heart here in this world. And sometimes I do really well at breaking away from those things, and sometimes those things grab my heart. And so I want to be able to go back to these things and focus on this. I want to have this eternal perspective. I want to live a life of pleasing God and seeing a value of that. I want to realize that God has a purpose for me, and to find a joy and excitement in living out that purpose, just like George Washington Carver did. And so, I don't know, I feel like if I could focus on these things and keep them fresh in my mind as I read Scripture, it would help me to choose a good life, a life of purpose, and not just a life of selfishness. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray for each of us. God, we all have this struggle of what do you want from us? How to live our lives meaningfully? And there's this aspect of what should I do, but there's this other aspect of, yeah, but do I really want to do it? And when we think about it, I think we're like, yeah, I do. I want to live for God. And our flesh is like, no, I want to live for myself. I want life to be easy and comfortable and safe and secure. And so, God, I pray that just these things we talked about today, that you would just continue to remind us of these things as we listen to music, as we read the Word, as we think about just life. God, that we would reflect back on these things and be like, you know what? This is the life I want to live. I want to live this life of sacrifice, living for you and not just for myself. So I pray that you would help us to see clearly, to see the value of the things of God and not just the value of the world. And so we just thank you for this time here. And God, thanks that we do get to worship in the singing way and just to focus on you, and pray you would just pray that just as we sing these songs, that it would put a smile on your face. And so pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.